Thank you. Well, it's my privilege to change the topic on. And we've been considering the Lord Jesus as Lord, and we've been rightly reflecting on the fact that that should be a practical matter in our lives. And I'm sure, as we've heard our brother speak to us, we've been challenged about that. But I wonder how much we think of the Lord Jesus as head. I don't think it's an expression, when we think of the Lord Jesus as head, that should really trouble us too much. When we think of our heads, well, for most of us, indeed, I think all of us, they're on the top of our heads. They're top of our bodies. They contain the organs, the eyes, ears and mouth with which we relate to the world around us, the brain by which we control ourselves, and the mouth by which we take in food. That already gives you some clues to the thought of the Lord Jesus as head. And we use the word metaphorically in everyday life for the person or the thing at the top, head of state, for instance, head man in a village, head of industry, corporate head, head teacher, head of department, head line, head stone. All these are ways in which we use the word head, and they indicate to us someone or something that's prominent. But what does head mean in the Bible? Well, the Hebrew word means head, top, summit, upper part, chief, choices, best, total, sum, height, front, beginning. I got all those from Strong's. And the Greek New Testament word, the one we're going to be referring most of all, is again used for anything supreme, chief, prominent. But I think we're going to see that the word head, when used of the Lord Jesus, has deeper meanings even than these. Here are two examples. One from the Old Testament. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, O Lord. We've been thinking of the Lord. And thou art exalted as head over all. 1 Chronicles 29:11. God is head in an absolute sense because he is God. But one from the New Testament, speaking of God, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:22, we're going to come back to this verse later on. God has committed headship to man. And of course, that man is the Lord Jesus. Christ, the head. Now, in what ways is the Lord Jesus head? Well, there are at least seven mentions of the Lord Jesus as head in the scripture. Head of the heathen, headstone of the corner, head of every man, head over all things to the church, we've just mentioned, the head from whom the whole body maketh increase, head of the church, head of all principality and power. The Lord Jesus could also be called head of a new race. And this is sometimes said, if you look in certain commentaries, you'll see the Lord Jesus referred to as head of a new race, in the sense that Christians come under him instead of their previous head, Adam. And that transfer from the headship of Adam to the headship of Christ happened when we each believed, of course. It's in Romans chapter 5, the second half of that chapter. But the Bible does not use the word head in this connection, so I'm not going to speak of that as being one of the headships of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to confine myself to the cases in Scripture where the Lord Jesus is referred to as the head, and the words we looked at from the Old Testament and New Testament for head are actually used by the Holy Spirit. Head of every man. I'm going to change the order slightly from the order that we just followed in that list, which is the order in which the references to the Lord Jesus as the head occur in Scripture. I'm going to use a different order now, which might help us to progress through the subject. And the first few I'm going to deal with fairly promptly to allow myself enough time to deal with the other references that I think we need to take into consideration very much. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the head of every man. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And as we were reminded earlier on in our session, we should turn to the scriptures. But I would have you know, the Apostle Paul says, that the head of every man, and that's the word for male. In these gender-sensitive days, we often forget that in the scripture, most often, the word used for man refers to man as mankind, that is, man and woman. But there are occasions in scripture where the Holy Spirit makes a difference, and he uses the word for man, which means male. And this is one of those cases in scripture. So I'll read it again, but I would have you know that the head of every man, every male, is Christ. And the head of the woman, female, is the man, the male. And the head of Christ is God. This is God's creation order. I'm sorry, we haven't got enough time to look at all the references, but if you've got a chance to note them down, you can take account of these, and hopefully they'll come up on BibleCentre.org in due course, and you can have a look at them there as well if you haven't been able to note them down. But right at the beginning, God established an order, and the order was man, and then he provided a complement, a counterpart, someone with whom man could enjoy life in this world with him and help him to do what he should do for the glory of God and for the benefit of creation. That was woman. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, we live in a world where this is denied today, where this is laughed at and scorned. But we should remember that we see this order practically in the Lord Jesus. When he came here into this world, he displayed his obedience to God's order. We've already had this verse from Isaiah 50 mentioned. Every morning the Lord Jesus listened to the directions of his Father. It's there in Isaiah 50. It's a prophetic word about the life of the Lord Jesus. He was dependent upon his God so that he could impart to men and women and young people as he went through this world the wonderful grace and truth of God. And even when the Lord Jesus has the highest place in this world, in the kingdom, and maintains it for God's glory for 1,000 years, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he will commit it back to the one who entrusted him with it, that God may be all in all. So in these verses, in these references, we see the Lord Jesus subscribing to this order in creation. And we should do so too. We should put it into practice in our lives. There are many practical ways in which we should do that. Brothers, men should take active responsibility, public responsibility for the testimony of God's truth here in this world. And sisters should observe their particular role, which is to show by the way in which they deport themselves, they conduct themselves, the wonderful way in which God has moved in their lives too. Now, I can't say more than that. I know that for some this is a very sensitive matter. But for example, one issue is that sisters wear head coverings when praying and prophesying. And whenever we're in a meeting, we should be in an attitude of prayer. So we should be wearing a head covering. Not to do so is flagrant disobedience of God's word in this passage. And yet we see it all around us in Christian circles today. This has been discarded. But where among people in this world are we going to see God's order but among those who believe on the Lord Jesus? The unbeliever's not going to observe God's order. God should be able to see his order maintained among his people. So it's very important, if we believe the Lord Jesus is the head of every man, that we take up our responsibilities as brothers and sisters in that creation order, because we're still in the first creation. We're not yet in heaven, where there will be neither male nor female. Headstone of the corner, the stone which the builders refused, has become the head of the corner. It says in Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvellous in our eyes. He's got the highest place. And because of that, we can look to him as the one who came into this world, was rejected, crucified, but there on the cross, he gave his life for us. And coming to him as the living stone, chosen of God and precious, we are built up as living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, able to worship God, able to be witnesses as a royal priesthood to those around us. In the coming day, this rejection of the Lord Jesus, which primarily happened among his earthly people, it was the religious people of Israel who denied him his rights. They will appoint themselves one head. He will have the place he should have among them. But now among the church, the Lord Jesus should be acknowledged as the headstone of the corner. The cornerstone idea in Scripture is the one who is at the base, secure in the foundation. The headstone thought is the one who's displayed in his rightful glory. And he should have that place amongst us. The Lord Jesus is head of the nations. Psalm 18, verse 43. In this psalm, David seems to speak of himself. But there are verses in the psalm which you can hardly apply to David because he did fail in his life. They could only really apply to the Lord Jesus. He was rejected by Jew and Gentile. We've heard about the inscription that was put above his head when he hung upon the cross. But when he comes into this world the second time, he will be given his rightful place. He will be head of the nations in that 1,000-year kingdom. And men, women, from every people will acknowledge the Lord Jesus, as we heard earlier on. Head of the nations, the one in control, bestowing God's blessing, maintaining peace and equity in this world such as it has never known in any era. The head of all principality and power, my next two slides. Principality and power, they refer to the position and authority of angelic beings, higher than anything in this world, higher than the nations, used by God in the government of creation. If you read in Daniel 10, verses 4 to 14, you will see something about these higher beings, such as Michael, who were involved in the government of this world. They're referred to as well in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Let's just have a look at those two verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Speaking about the power which God is making available to us to be for him in this world, the Apostle Paul draws attention to the fact that that power has been displayed in a very visible way in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it says halfway through that verse, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, or heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, that doesn't mean principalities like Luxembourg and Liechtenstein, far be the thought, or even great countries like America or China. It means every seat of power in the universe, in regions that we don't understand, where God's government of creation take place. The Lord Jesus is in the highest place. He's head of all principality and power. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, we're told that the fullness of the Godhead, think of that, is in the Lord Jesus, the man in heaven today. It says bodily, reminding us that he's a man in heaven. But all the fullness of the Godhead is in him, and it's towards us who believe on him as our Saviour. He's able to give us everything that we need. And he is superior to the highest created beings, whatever their responsibility and power. Let's just turn to those verses in Colossians which refer to this. Verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. We're going to hear a little bit more about this later on. I must be careful not to go on to the practical side of things and take away from what somebody else is going to say. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Really, the Apostle Paul is saying, Don't be drawn in by those around you who say you need more than the Lord Jesus. You've got to have something in addition to him to really be fulfilled, to really be what God wants you to be. He says that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The highest beings in creation are subject to the Lord Jesus. Nothing apart from the Lord Jesus can bring us spiritual blessing. And actually, it will actually deprive us of blessing if we submit to it, regardless of how impressive it may seem. We're constantly bombarded with what scientists say they found and what pseudoscientists say they found out about this world and about the way in which we behave and our genetics and all the rest of it. I'm not saying it's all rubbish, don't get me wrong, but very often what man has discovered, he's using in a wrong way because he's not subject to the Lord Jesus. And similarly, in the religious world too, attempts are made to deprive us of our spiritual blessings in Christ by what appears. If you read these verses at the end of Colossians chapter 2, you'll see this made very clear, that there are those who appear to be holy, appear to be very devoted, appear to be very mystical and spiritual. Have you ever heard the word spiritual used so much today as it is when it's talked about in regard to the New Age movement and other things? But these things are completely at variance with God's word and with what is available to us in the Lord Jesus. Don't get taken in, the Apostle Paul argues. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Say a bit more about Colossians as we go through this subject. The Lord Jesus is also head over all things. Paul prays, among other things, that his readers will know how great God's power is towards them, and says this has been demonstrated in the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus. We had that earlier on in what we read in Ephesians chapter 1. He adds that God has put all things under his feet. Well, we don't see this yet, do we? This has already been mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says we don't see everything yet put under his feet. But in God's purpose, it has been put under his feet. God has said it, and therefore it's good as done, and we've got to hold that in our hearts as well as in our minds. And it's particularly important for us who are Christians, who are members one of another, who make up the church, members of his body, because he's given the Lord Jesus to be head over all things to the church, not of the church, but to the church, which is his body. We're going to say a lot more about this body aspect in a moment. It may not come out very clearly on the screen, but it's to the church. Now let's just read this verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It follows on from the two verses we read earlier from this chapter, when we looked at the matter of the resurrection, evidence of the power of God towards us, the fact the Lord Jesus is far above all principality and power. And then he says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. To the church means that this is what the Lord Jesus is to her. She sees him as the supreme provider of everything. That's how we should relate to the Lord Jesus. This is what God has made him, if we may say it in those words. And that's how we should regard him. The supreme provider. Do we do that? The one who gives everything we need. Being his body, she is the one through whom he fills everything to perfection. My head, what I think, what I want to do, is put into practice by my body, how I actually go about things, where I go, what I do with my hands. And that's the church's wonderful role She is the one through whom the Lord Jesus acts today. And the fruition of this, the completion of this, will be in the future when she shares glory with him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." That's eternity. It's going to be glory to God through the church throughout all ages, world without end, by Christ Jesus. This really brings us back to that relationship between Adam and Eve. Eve, the complement of the Lord Jesus. Eve, the complement of Adam. We are the complement of the Lord Jesus, being his church, being his bride, being his wife. We'll come on to that in a bit more detail in a moment. And it's pictured really for us by Adam and Eve in those verses from Genesis chapter 1. Now, so far, what we've been speaking of really has been reflecting the fact the Lord Jesus is in the highest place, supreme, his excellence, that he's been given that place, having come here and suffered and died. And he's the provider. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. This is really a presentation of the Lord Jesus as a man. But now we come to something that's more intimate even than what we've been saying. The Lord Jesus is head of the church. He baptized us into one body by the Holy Spirit and became our head on the day of Pentecost. Those verses refer to that, refer to the day of Pentecost, refer to what the Apostle Paul said about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a kind of special experience which happens to believers when they get down the road a little. No, as soon as you've believed on the Lord Jesus, you've been included in this baptism which occurred on the day of Pentecost, whereby which the Lord Jesus baptized us as John the Baptist said he would, although he didn't say it in these exact terms. It's what he referred to, baptizing with, by the Holy Spirit, and fire. Well, of course, the fire aspect hasn't occurred yet. That's another matter. But at the day of Pentecost, by the Holy Spirit, the church became one body with the Lord Jesus. He is head, we are his body. And he and we are in one vital link or union of love. I prefer these words. He and we are one in a vital, indissoluble way of love. One. It's vital. It's a living oneness. And it will never be broken. That's what indissoluble means. And in fact, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul calls Christians and Christ the Christ. We're identified with him so much so that we're called the Christ. In fact, in Genesis chapter 5, Adam and Eve are called Adam. And that's just a little picture of this oneness that exists. And we were referring to the Damascus Road earlier on, and didn't that come across in the words of the Lord Jesus to Saul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians in Damascus or the Christians in Jerusalem? No, he didn't say that. He said, why persecutest thou me? Hey, me, you're persecuting me. Because they're my body. I'm their head. You're persecuting me personally. I'm so connected with them that when you lay your hand on them, you lay your hand on me. Why persecutest thou me? That's what the Lord Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. What a change that had. We've already thought about what Paul said to the Lord Jesus in regard to him as Lord, but doesn't this bring before us the beauty of the headship of the Lord Jesus? And older writers have called it, by this term we hear so much today, organic. It's an organic link between the Lord Jesus and those who trusted him as their Saviour. Do we really believe this? Every believer is a member of Christ's body, united to him as head as well as to each other. More from Ephesians 4 on this subject. As head, the Lord Jesus directs. Let's just read these verses. Chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to run out of time, I think. Till we all come. That's direction. That's the direction the Lord Jesus wants us to go in. He nourishes. Sorry, he controls, first of all. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Verse 14. There's a tendency when we're left to ourselves to be carried away by every wind of direction, every wind of doctrine. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want that to be the case. He controls us and he nourishes us. We get that in verse 15 and on into verse 16. Do we realize this? This is something that brings before us the greatness of Christianity, that we're not just the Lord's people, but that we're one with him. And this is done through gifts and joints of supply. If you don't think you're a gift to the church, and I assure you, you are, but you might not be one who teaches, or you might not be one who prophesies, but you're a joint of supply at any rate. I am. All of us are. We should be supplying the grace of God to one another. And what's the purpose? To grow up into him in all things, which is the head, to display him in the world where once he declared the Father. We need all the members of the body to do this. Sadly, the divisions of Christendom, which go completely against the Lord Jesus as being the head, have marred the practical display of the Lord Jesus in this world by his people. But that should not discourage us from working out those principles as individual members of his body and as gatherings of his people. Look at Colossians 2. To increase with the increase of God. In Ephesians 4, we get the increase of the body. But in Colossians chapter 2, we're told this is the increase of God. We need to be holding the head. More's going to be said about this, so I'll move on quickly. Drawing on the nourishment he gives, then we shall live for God as we should in view of the day of display. Enjoy the peace of Christ together and respond to the Father by him. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 3, and it's the answer to Andrew's question. Is there headship in the Lord's Supper? Absolutely there is. Because the Lord Jesus desires to lead us in worship to his Father. And perhaps of all gatherings, certainly it's true of the open ministry meeting, but it should also be true of the breaking of bread. We should see the facts, the realities of the headship of Christ being worked out amongst his people as in assembly they gather to the name of the Lord Jesus and seek to respond to him and to his Father. Headship is something we enjoy together. Lordship is more a matter of individual responsibility. Notice I said more a matter. It's not simply a matter of individual responsibility. People often ask the question, what's the difference between headship and lordship? Here's a few examples. As we've seen, key words for headship are control, direction, nourishment. Key words for lordship are supremacy, authority, administration, although they're also connected with headship. We cannot really enjoy Jesus as head if we do not really follow him as Lord. Headship in Christianity is always vital. Lordship may be acknowledged in a lifeless way. The foolish virgins, they called the Lord Jesus Lord. Headship goes on into eternity. Lordship is a matter for time when persons and things can and do go against God. But headship will go on into eternity. Head of the church, this aspect of the headship is closely linked to the last one, but is more to do with the union of a man and a woman than the oneness of a head of head and body. The church is derived from Christ who died that she might be his, just as that rib was taken from Adam's side and God used it to build Eve. So we, through the death of the Lord Jesus, have been formed as a complement for him as a man in this world, united to him forever, and even now brought into subjection to him. And what are his activities for us in this aspect of his headship? Well, let's read them in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Well, let's just read from verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is the aspect we're looking at now. He is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the past. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. That was at the cross. Then what is he doing now? That's in the next verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's his care for the church now. And then in the future, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The first allusion to headship in Scripture is Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. And it's also the aspect that we read about at its close. Revelation 21, the last but one chapter in the Bible. And which goes on to eternity, goes on into eternity. Did I read that verse from Revelation 1, verse 1 to 2? I must just read it. Sorry, I'm closing now, but I'm not sure I did read these verses, so I'll quickly read them. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So at the beginning in Adam and Eve, and at the end in what we see John declare to us, we see some aspect of headship which should bring home to us its importance in the thoughts of God. It brings before us the love of the Lord Jesus for his church. May we be subject to our head, the one who controls, the one who directs, who controls and nourishes us as his body, while we wait for him to take us to be with himself in heaven. May these things be real to us.